almost feels like an intrusion to speak. I almost feel we should have just gone on worshipping, because I'm sure you were as blessed as I was in meeting with God. Thank you, Nisha, for leading us, and thank you for the other musicians too. As I say, I honestly feel this is an intrusion, but I know you want to hear from God's word as well. I'm going to read from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Beautiful, beautiful words. It isn't very often that I choose to preach on a psalm. No reason why, no particular reason. But I'm quite convinced that this is the word for tonight. And I first noticed this psalm, if that's the right way to say it, during Lent. And during Lent in last year, I gave myself the task of saying, I'll read through the psalms. Well, I didn't get very far. I wanted to meditate on them. I didn't just want to read through all of them. And I would read Psalm 1. I started at the beginning and might spend, you know, a couple of days on Psalm 1. And I got as far as Psalm 19, and I stayed there for the rest of Lent. And God just really spoke to my heart through it. And so I want to share a little bit of what God shared with me. And some of it was personal to me, I know, but some I'm sure is for us all. This is a wonderful psalm of revelation and praise and worship. And you'll see just by the way it's set out in your Bibles that it falls quite neatly into four sections. Verses 1 to 6 talk about creation and the ways in which we can learn about God simply by being aware of creation that's around us. Verses 7 to 11 speak of specific areas in which we can not only know the will of God, but God's very character. And in this section, the psalmist gives us six descriptions that can be applied to the word of God. And verse 12 and 13 almost stands alone with their reference to our hidden faults and our misdemeanors, some hidden, we're told, because we ourselves are insufficiently aware of our faults. And then at the end, the psalmist brings us to a plea that God will keep us from doing evil and will receive this offering, the words of the psalm that he's written, the offering of praise and worship of something that will please God. So that's where we're going. We're going to look at each of those sections in turn and try and apply it to our own walk with the Lord. Let's look at the first little bit. The psalmist reveals himself to us. He says God reveals himself to us through the natural world that he has created. And you can see right at the beginning, he mentions the sun, the heavens, the skies, daytime, nighttime. And verse 2 says, day after day, right? Day after day, night after night, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. And it's that sense of extravagant language, you know. The psalmist isn't just going, yeah, have a look at that. That, you know, that's something. It's day after day. You can study God's creation from now forever, and it will constantly reveal to us something of the Lord. The other evening, I watched a television program where Robson Green was exploring Northumberland. Did any of you see that? No? Oh, you missed a good program. He's a Northumberland lad, and he was going over the county looking at showing us natural things. And in a particular part of Northumberland, they have built a new observatory, quite an expensive observatory, and it's only in the last few years it's been there. And he went up there to look at the night sky through the huge telescopes of the observatory, and he was visibly moved by what he saw. And we saw the picture that he saw through the telescope. It was absolutely incredible. And the only words we could say, it was awe-inspiring. He was visibly, emotionally engaged with it. And for a Christian, we would immediately have said, God made that. And there was this huge sense of awe and wonder. Many, many years ago, when my children were small, we had an old caravan on a farm in the Brecon Beacons. And I was up there one night with a friend of mine and our four small children at the time. And I don't know why I stepped out of the van for some reason. And immediately I went, oh! I said, Julie, come out quickly. Come and have a look. She said, what's the matter? I said, no, nothing's the matter. Come and have a look. And it was that same experience. The sky was so clear, and the stars seemed to be around me, not just above me. And we sat outside and we worshipped. It was awe-inspiring. And do you know there are 12 black sky areas in Britain now, you know? And it's areas that have been designated, a bit like we've designated areas of natural beauty on land. Well, these are areas of where the sky is clear of light pollution. And there are 12 areas in Britain now where the light pollution is so thin that we can get this absolute glimpse of the glory of the heavens and the stars. And one of those areas we are so fortunate is the Brecon Beacons. I don't know if you're into camping or that sort of stuff. I am, and in my younger days it was a tent. It's now moved to a bit of comfort in a motorhome, but we're still out there. And my husband and I like nothing better than to open the van at night and marvel. It's awe-inspiring. When I went to New Zealand a few years ago, I went to a place called Rotorua. Many of you have been there, but it's a place where the crust of the earth is quite thin, and there's all sorts of cavities and holes and craters, and you can actually look down and you can see the molten core of the earth. It's absolutely, you know, like the pictures of a volcano, when it's that fiery red. You can look down and you know if you slipped off the boardwalk and put your foot in it, it would skin your leg in seconds. And that had the same effect on me. God, what are you showing me? Now, perhaps somebody without a faith would look at it and go, oh, that's interesting scientifically. But for me as a Christian, I looked at it and I thought, God, you are incredible. And I am being allowed to see a little bit more of your creation that I would not normally see. And there were geysers there and hot water beaches where you could just put an egg inside a little net basket, pop it in the sand, and you'd have a boiled egg in 3 minutes because the seawater was so hot. And where my daughter lives, there's hot water salt pools, And I cannot go in those hot water salt pools without being amazed that God, who created the world, has allowed me to experience that little bit more of creation. So I want you to pause for a moment and think about times when you have been emotionally or spiritually moved by something you have seen. Maybe it is one of the great wonders of the world, but maybe it's the opening of a tiny bud, a flower coming, pushing through the snow in your garden. Maybe it's the face of a newborn baby, or a newborn lamb, or even a kitten, or a dog. Even pigs are beautiful, aren't they, when they're small and newborn? You know that sense, and we go, oh, you don't know why. And I think God is saying, you know, I am the great I am. Those precious moments of innocence and vulnerability. This is going to sound to you like I spend all my life watching television now, because I'm going to say something else. Honestly, I don't spend all my time watching it. But going last year, I watched a program, most of the programs I watch are nature or related, that's the kind of stuff I like. And there was somebody, and they opened the bulb of a daffodil, very, very carefully, you might have seen it, and they used a very fine craft knife, and they split this bulb of the daffodil, and if you peel off the sides very, very carefully, when you get down to the, you know, like the centre of the onion, when you get down to the very... Do you know down in there is a fully formed daffodil? Did you know that? It's fully formed. It's about that big, and it has everything. It has the trumpet, the sepals, the leaves, but it's all squeezed up, and it's there in the bulb. I thought that, again, for me, it was wow. And on the television, this horticulturist, this gardener guy, opened, showed it, and then very carefully with tweezers, he opened it up. And it was about that big, and it was fully formed. Now, all of those things, to me, create a sense of awe. In recent times, I'm sure when we've watched the storms on the television, and we definitely, our hearts go out to the folks who've had their homes flooded by them. But isn't there still a majesty in the power of the waves? No wonder the sailors of old were so superstitious, and they thought it was the angry gods. The waves whipped up, and because you know I live near the coast, I had to be one of these people who walked along and got soaking wet as the spray came over me. And again, I could only marvel. There's a little place down there called Swanbridge, there's a little cafe on the front, and it's not a very pretty place, but it faces the sea. And a friend and I walked there, and we sat there. And again, the power. This is my God. And this is just a fraction of the power of God. Well, what about rainbows, sunsets, sunrises, snowflakes? The list is endless. And if we would have eyes to see it, and that's the thing, if we are willing to have eyes to see it, each natural phenomenon can reveal something of the very nature of God to us. Some of you may have heard of a poet called William Henry Davis. Do you know about him? He's a guy who lives in Newport, or lived many years ago in Newport, and he was called the Supertramp. If you want to Google him, look him up. He's quite an interesting character. And he went from riches to poverty, and he became a real Supertramp, and he tramped the world. And even jumped train in America, and he lost a leg and a foot because of it. But he wrote this incredible poetry. And William Henry Davis, I don't know whether he has a faith, I don't know anything about it, but this is what he wrote. What is this life? You know it. If full of care, we have no time to stand and stare, no time to stand beneath the boughs and stare as long as sheep and cows, no time to see when woods we pass, where squirrels hide their nuts in grass, no time to see in broad daylight, streams full of stars like skies at night. No time to turn at beauty's glance and watch her feet, how they can dance. No time to wait till her mouth can enrich that smile her eyes began. A poor life this, if full of care, we have no time to stand and stare. Now, I don't know if you're my generation, you'll have learned that in school somewhere along the way, yes? Yeah, a few nods, yes, we are. And do you know, the truth is that we all have exactly the same amount of time available to us, right? In every week, yours and mine, we each have 168 hours to use as we choose. Even if we discount 8 hours of sleep for night for sleep, that's 56 hours, that still leaves us 112 hours. Even if we have to go to work, that probably still leaves us, knock another 40 or 50 hours off that, still leaves us a lot of hours that are at our disposal. So can any one of us honestly claim we have no time to stand and stare? I think not. And I believe that God is showing us through this psalm that actually he wants us to stand and stare. My husband and I have a sort of little private joke, and we say to folk, we are experts in watching the grass grow. And by that I mean we go away in our little van and we just take a lot of reading and stuff, and we can sit for hours, and we're usually in the mountains or somewhere, and we can watch the sunsets going down, we can look at the birds, we can do things, and we can be completely at peace. And those times are precious, because life is hectic, or sometimes life is hectic. And the truth is, we've allowed ourselves to be so caught up in the things of this world that too often we squeeze God into a little bit of leftover time when everything else has been done. Please believe me, I'm not having a go at anybody. In fact, even as I wrote these words, I squirmed under them for myself, because I know that I too have got to put my hand up, go, God, I'm so sorry that I squeeze you into an hour maybe at the end of the day when I'm actually too tired to worship you as you deserve. I'm sure by now you've grasped what the psalmist is saying. He says the wonders of creation are all around us if only we will take time to stand still and allow ourselves to be spoken by creation. In Romans chapter 1 we read this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. That's an interesting, isn't it? Basically saying, if we only look around, men really, and mankind, that means clearly not just men, but mankind is without excuse to not pause and say, somewhere there must be a God behind this. Now we know creation doesn't save people. We know you can worship the God of creation and still have not found the Saviour. But it's a starting point. And this morning, those of you with me this morning, you know, we talked about starting points, about opening a conversation with somebody about Jesus, about grabbing opportunities. Well, this is one of those opportunities. When you're in a situation where something marvelous is around, you can kick off a conversation and share with people the love of God. Sunday is a day set aside for Christians to worship God. It's our Sabbath day. And yet I'm guessing for many of us, it sometimes becomes one of the busiest and most hectic days of the week. Many of us, I'm guessing, that will have been tied up with family visits, perhaps cooking for extra guests and so on. And some days I pause and I say to myself, I wonder if that's what God really wanted me to do today. Even though I know he wants me to care, he wants me to cook for people, he wants me to offer hospitality. But some days I suggest that we may have ordered our day differently so that it left more space for meditation and reflection. In verse 2, we're told creation pours forth speech, and that the voice goes out into ends of the world. And the voice, of course, here is a silent voice. It's of non-verbal communication, but it speaks most powerfully of the awesomeness of God, the majesty of God, the strength, power, the beauty beyond description. In other words, it shows us something of the nature of God, the Father, who who by the power of his word brought all creation into being. I sometimes think we make God too small in our minds. We bring God down to something that we feel we can understand, and we lose sight that God is immense. And we should come to his throne. We should come to the cross. When we come to this table, we really should come with awe and with reverence. The psalmist is trying to expand our own vision here and encouraging us not only to reflect on his experience, but to gain some of our own at first hand. I wonder, will you do it this week? Will you take time out to stand and stare? Will you take time out, the phrase we use is to smell the roses, gaze at the stars, take a walk in the park, and just think deeply about the wonders of creation and allow God to reveal himself to you through those very things. I am a real believer in sitting still. That sounds like I'm terribly lazy, but I do believe in stillness. I believe that God finds us and we find him when we are still. Be still and know that I am God. And that doesn't just mean physically still, it means emotionally still, it means spiritually still, intellectually still. Be still. And one day I was sat on a beach down in West Wales, Pebbly Beach, and we were trying to get across the beach and it was difficult. And as I sat there and I was, you know, you pick up pebbles, I don't, you can't resist it, can you? And then some were rough, some were smooth, some were jagged. And I started to think that on the beach, it represented the whole of humanity, all the different types of people that we are. And I wrote these words, they're not meant to be brilliant words, they were just my response to what God was saying to me. It says this, pebbles strewn across the beach challenge my rite of passage. Some rough, some smooth, some covered by barnacles, some supporting life, some with razor edge that wreaks destruction. I pause and I pick up one of every kind, seeing in their form a vista of humanity. And then the question comes, which one am I? I assign a name, a person known to every hapless form. And then the question comes again, which one am I? I dare not answer, for to make a choice demands an honesty that strips away all self-pretense and bears my human frailty. And so I stumble on, intent on seeing only others mirrored in the pebbles on the beach. And God really challenged me on that day. I was sat there and I was thinking, yeah, rough and scratchy, I know who this is like. And God was saying, which one are you? Are you rough and scratchy? Are you smooth and comfortable? Are you the one that sustains life by feeding other people? And so on. Really, really spoke to me through that. And then we come to our second section, verses 7 to 11, which speak of six specific areas through which we can know not only the will of God, but gain insight into God's very character. And in this section, the psalmist elaborates on those six areas. He mentions the law, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, and the judgment of the Lord. And some commentators say that the reference to the law of the Lord is a reference solely to the Mosaic law, which to the Jews was, of course, central to Scripture. But I think for those of us as we read these words, I think we might safely agree that it not only applies to the Mosaic law, but to the whole canon of Scripture, because we know that Old Testament writings are fulfilled in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that in the fullness of time, everything that is written in the Jewish prophecies will come to pass. All that has been foreshadowed in the Old Testament comes to a vibrant and startling reality as God himself comes to earth in the person of Jesus. You may have heard the expression, all truth is God's truth. And a man called Arthur Holmes wrote a book with that title, and which he tried to explain there's actually no divide between sacred and secular knowledge. And the quote actually is a paraphrase from Augustus of Hippo's writings. And this was the quote, a person who is a good and true Christian should realize that truth belongs to the Lord wherever it's found, gathering and acknowledging it even in pagan literature, but rejecting superstitious vanities and deploring and avoiding those who, though they know God, do not glorify God. And really all that that means is that wherever truth is found, if it is indeed truth, then it is already known to God. We don't discover new truths. If it's true, God already knows it, because it is part of what we can know if God allows us to know it. We can trust that truth is a good gift from the very hand of God. Didn't Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." And every word in that wonderful book, the Bible, comes from God. Now you, my guess is you'll have this same explanation written in the front of your Bible. In mine, it says this in reference to the Bible. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, divine in authorship, infallible in its authority, inexhaustible in meaning, universal in readership, unique in revelation, personal in application, and powerful in effect. That's the Word of God. That is the basis by which we judge all other truths. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then we do well to leave it alone. If it lines up with our understanding of God's principles and practice, then we can accept it. Well, verses 1 to 6 led us to look at the natural world. Verses 7 to 11 tell us where to find special revelation for every situation we will ever meet during our earthly pilgrimage. No matter what challenge can come into our life, the answer will always be found in the Word of God. Sometimes the answers are obvious, and at other times they are not so clear. And so as we as followers of Jesus have to commit ourselves to digging deep into the Word of God through whatever means are available to us. Bible study, sermons, private reading, daily notes, etc. And the Holy Spirit promises that he will bring to mind at opportune moments those things that we have already heard, those things that we have already learned. Therefore, we neglect the study of Scripture at our peril. Why do you think that it is so often one of the first things that get aside when we're feeling off colour is the reading of Scripture? Satan knows that if he can get us to move away from the Word of God, then we put ourselves in a weakened position. We have effectively, by neglect, made ourselves vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Is it hard to stay on course all the time? Of course it is. But that is where fellowship of believers comes in. And when we begin to struggle, we've got to make that need known to someone who can come alongside us, study with us, hold our hand, encourage us, pray with us until we get back on course. Do not give the enemy an opportunity to get at you by neglecting Scripture. I don't know how good you are at asking for help. I'm very good at it. I've got no problem with going to a brother or sister in the church and saying, "Please pray with me. I need you. I need you right now, really." I haven't got a problem with that. Some people see it as a sign of weakness. I'm quite happy to put my hand up and go, "Lord, I need my brothers and sisters. I need them all the time." And that's why God's put us in community. That's why we're here together. That's not why we're not all at home individually reading our Bible. Will God bless us that way? Of course he will. But he wants us to come to community so that we can help one another. Let's not give the enemy opportunity to get at us in any shape or form. Let us ask each other for help when we need it. And then as we got to verse 10 in our psalm, David knew the value of Scripture. He said this, "They," meaning the law and the words of Scripture, "are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. in keeping them, there is great reward. Is that how you feel about your Bible? Do you honestly feel that it's more precious than gold? I've got a little tiny study at home. It's the old box room, aptly named because it was small to begin with, and now it's covered in bookcases, it's even smaller. And I love the fact that I've got the freedom to have all my books up there. And I just love the fact that there is no hindrance to me having the Word of God. I can have it in a modern form like the Message, can have it in a simpler form like the Good News, can have a study Bible there, I can have a reference Bible there, I can have commentaries everywhere. Isn't that a blessing? Let us be like David and understand the Word of God is more precious than gold, pure gold. Although there's so much more we could say, let's move on to verses 12 and 13. In some way, this stands alone, and yet strangely, it was the verse that captured my attention when I first read the psalm. Who can discern his errors, said the psalmist. And then he said, forgive my hidden faults. No, I'm not very good at confession. That may sound a very strange thing to say, but it is true. I'm not very good at identifying my own hidden faults. I'm definitely a glass half full person. In fact, I think I'm a glass 7/8 full person, because that's just the way I've been made. But my faults seem sometimes to be hidden from me. And I get to the end of the day and I thought, Lord, you know, I really want to be right with you. Show me what I've done wrong. And then the Lord shows me. But until that point, I career through life blissfully unaware of myself. I know throughout the day when I am conscious that I've said a hasty word or thought something really unkind or out of line, I will stop and I will immediately deal with it. Please God, I'm so sorry about that. And because I believe God, I take him at his word. He says, when you confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you. And when I say a quick sorry, it really is a sincere sorry. I'm not on my knees wailing and crying in repentance, but I'm truly sorry. Wish I hadn't done it. And with his help, I don't want to do it again. And that's how I go through my day. And maybe it's because of that I get to the end of the day and I find I'm not very good at confession because I've been doing it all day long. So perhaps I'm not as bad as it as I thought I was. Doesn't the Lord tell us to keep short accounts, to deal with things straight away? If I know I've said something wrong or written something, I'll go headlong to that person. Please, I'm so sorry, that came out the wrong way. You know that word that comes out and after, no, that's not what I meant it to sound like. Deal with it. You know, that word, an email. Oh, emails. You can tap out an email and then afterwards you think, no, that's not going to sound right. That would have been better said in a conversation. All the modern medias and so on. I don't do Facebook. I'm a dinosaur. I don't even really know how to do Facebook and Twitter and all those things. It's not in my universe. But, you know, we have to be so careful. And I've come to the conclusion that as we get older and hopefully a little wiser and more mature in the things of God, we are less likely to do and say wrong things, but we're more likely to leave undone those things that God would have us do, leave unsaid those things which we ought to have done in the first place. And there's always a constant battle going on to remain in a place where our conduct is not an offence to our wonderful Saviour. It's small comfort to know that the Apostle Paul wrestled with much the same problem. In Romans 7, we read this, for in my inner being I delight in God's law, says Paul, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he gives himself the answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe like me, you too need to pray each evening. Lord, show me what I need to confess so that I can become more like Jesus. And it's only when we remember to do this, we become aware of how short we fall of the standards of a holy God. God calls us to be holy before all else. He calls us to be faithful. There was a reporter interviewing Mother Teresa once, and he said, looking back on your ministry, the people you've worked with, the people in the streets and slums of Calcutta, would you say you've been successful in ministry? And she said to him, young man, I'm not called to be successful. I was called to be faithful. And I love that, because that's the same for us. You know, we may not have a ministry as world-changing as some people, but God calls us to be faithful where we are with the opportunities that he gives us. And then finally, the psalmist ends with the words that are not only a confession, but as a plea that all that he has said in his psalm might be found acceptable and pleasing. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I believe God found David's words pleasing and acceptable because they came from his heart. And when we come to God in prayer, most especially when we come offering him our praise and worship, all God wants to hear is the whisper of a sincere and joyful heart. Let us pray together. Please, Lord, help us this day to come to you as David did, to worship and praise you as you deserve, to keep short accounts with you so that our sins do not spoil the relationship we have with you. Help us, Lord, to walk humbly this week with you. Please, God, will you give us eyes to see your glory in every aspect of your created world? Grant us hearts and minds that are wanting and willing to spend time in your presence before all other things. Help us to so order our daily lives that you might be preeminent in all things. And then, Lord, we'll be able to pray as David did. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.